Have you ever gone swimming in the heat of the summer? I mean, what kind of person are you when you go swimming in the heat of the summer? Are you the person who runs and jumps in? Or are you the person who tests the water? The person who walks up maybe, you know, and sticks your toe in first or kind of wades in to see, you know, and, you know, why do we do those things? We sometimes do when we test it because, you know, sometimes you can step into the water and the first few inches are pretty warm and then you get down and it gets really cold and all those things that go on. Maybe we test because we don't believe the water is going to be as warm as somebody else says it is. You ever had that person who's in the water goes, oh, it's so good, it is warm, it's like a bath, just jump in. And you don't trust them because you've been bitten before, because you jumped in and it wasn't quite as warm as they said it was. A couple of years ago when we passed through Vegas and we were there in their pool, that's probably the coldest swimming pool I have ever been in. I don't know how that's possible in the middle of the desert, but it was freezing cold. I had been in swimming pools in March in Michigan, and it's 70 degrees outside, and that pool was warmer than that Vegas pool. And I mean, most of us, Micah, she went on in, but the rest of us were sitting there going, nope, we're going to stay right here on this chair, and we're just fine. You know, there were other times, Carrie and I took it was supposed to be a float down the Colorado River one time. They gave you a tow-behind inflatable and a couple of paddles, and they said just stay away from the edges because there's a current, but it's only about knee-deep. So even if you get off, you just, you know, just pull yourself to the side and get back on. You're fine. And we did, and we traveled down the river for a little while, and we got to this one spot where we just stopped and we weren't moving anymore. And all the other people that were on this trip with us, we just started getting into this conglomeration and we couldn't get out. And so I told Carrie, well, the only thing we can do is it's only knee deep. And so I just need to get in and pull us over there and get back on. And so I went to get in the knee deep water that went 3 feet over my head. And this was the snow melt runoff. And so it wasn't even warm water like they told me it would be. It was about 60 degrees and I thought I was going to die. But it was cold water. I learned to test my water. And, you know, Gideon was a tester. And we'll see that in our series. As we continue in our series this week, Gideon, the unexpected leader. Last week, we saw Gideon called. We saw that faithfulness in the small things brings responsibility for the big things. We saw that God calls us by our potential rather than calling us by our status. We saw that God doesn't punish or fear questions, but uses them to grow us and uses what we bring to Him to do great things. And this week, we go right where we left off, and we're going to see Gideon's response to God's call, and we're going to see him step out to follow God. And so we are still in Judges chapter 6, but we are going to pick up right in verse 17 where we left off last week, and we're going to read 10 verses here, or 11. And it says, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezerites. That night the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. and take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now and we thank you and we praise you for your blessings. Father, we ask right now that you would take this time and use it for your glory. Father, use me as a vessel. May the words that I speak be yours and yours alone. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus, and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. Last week, God comes to Gideon and he tells him he's going to do some great things through him. And the first thing Gideon does is test whether or not this could be true. He isn't really questioning whether or not God can use him. He's really wondering if God really wants to use him. Do you really want to use me, God? Is it me that you want? And the first thing he says is, give me a sign. Now, you may think I do that all the time. You may think sometimes I go, God, I need a sign. I need a sign that this is what you want me to do. I need a sign that I should make this purchase. I need a sign that I should do this thing. I need a sign that I should knock on this door. I need a sign, God. God, give me a sign. But as I read this was 2 weeks ago when I first read it, and it just, the sign blew me away. Because what is the sign Gideon really asked for? His sign that he asked for here is, do not leave. It says, give me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Do not depart from here until I come back. Gideon literally asked God to wait. You know, sometimes God will wait for us to be ready to follow. Gideon says, I hear you. I hear you. I'm a mighty man of God. I'm a mighty man of valor. I hear what you're saying, God. I hear the words. And I know you're saying that I have might in me, and sometimes I feel kind of mighty, but sometimes I don't. And I want to know that you're saying this to me, that this is really God. I will follow, but I want to make sure that I'm not imagining this. I want to make sure that this is what needs to be done. Will you wait here while I go and bring you a gift? You know, Gideon says, God, wait on me to be ready. Wait on me to believe and to understand. Wait on me to be ready to take this step. I hear what you're saying. I want to believe what you're saying, but I need to know it's really you saying it. I mean, maybe that's you today. Maybe God is waiting for you. Maybe you keep asking God for a sign, and God is saying, this is your sign. I am still here. I am still asking. I am still waiting. I am still allowing you to get ready. Your sign is that I continue to ask you for this. Now, you may be wondering, how is that a sign? Imagine what's going through Gideon's head here. He's been working. He's been hiding. He's anxious. He's nervous. He's fearful. He's probably been muttering under his breath the whole time he's in there beating out the grain. This is so stupid. Why am I in this place doing this? I can't believe God would let this happen to us. Man, the Midianites are here now, and we can't get away from this, and I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know why God would do this. This doesn't make any sense. And then suddenly the angel of the Lord says, greetings, mighty man of valor! Woo! And he's like, oh, okay. You're calling me to something great. Little old me. I am the youngest of the youngest of the youngest. And maybe I'm imagining this whole thing. How many of us have ever been guilty of that daydream, right? If I could just have this little bit of power, you know what? I would do it so much better than everybody else. I know how I would do this. And he's probably sitting there going, this might be me imagining this, because I've been hot, I've been sweaty, I am already frustrated. And God is saying, and I'm hearing that I am going to lead Israel to victory. Woo, me, yes! But I need to make sure. I need to make sure that I am not imagining this and that you are not a figment of my imagination. Please stay here. Don't go. Prove to me that this is real. And God waits, and we don't know for how long, because it just says, so Gideon goes into his house and prepares a young goat and some unleavened cakes. I don't know how long it takes to prepare a young goat. I don't know if he had to go out to the stable and get a young goat and slaughter a young goat and skin a young goat and do all of those things, or if he just happened to have a leg of lamb hanging up on the thing. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how long that Gideon was in his house, whether it was just a few minutes or a few hours. We have no idea how long this went on, yet God waited. We have a tendency in our lives to think that we're too trivial for God to waste his time on us. Yet God waits. Here is Gideon, the smallest of the smallest of the small, and his request to God is, can you just wait? Can you wait here? I know you're the angel of the Lord. I know you're the one who created all of creation. I know you've got important things to do, but can you wait for me to go back in my house and get a present for you and bring it back? Can you just wait? And sometimes we think we're too trivial, but God waits. He waits for us to be ready. He waits for us to step out. He waits for us to believe. We're often called in Scripture to wait on God, but I don't think we give enough importance to the fact that God waits for us. We have the entire story of the prodigal son in the Gospels, where the son does the most despicable thing in the world. Basically, he says, Daddy, I wish you were dead. Give me what would be mine if you weren't here. And he runs away and he squanders it. And most of us look at that story and we think, man, if I was that daddy, good. You're dead to me. But that's not what God does. God is waiting on the porch for that boy when he comes back. He's been sitting there every day since he left, waiting on him. God waits for us. In Isaiah 30:18, it says, the Lord waits for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. That is who God is. God sometimes waits for us to be ready to follow him. So Gideon goes in the house, he prepares a meal, he brings it out, and the angel says, right there, and the angel of the Lord touches it, and the staff burns it up, and he just disappears. And Gideon was like, oh no, I didn't think this through. I didn't think through what I was asking, because Scripture tells me, all the stories my daddy has told me, is that I can't see God face to face and live. But I just saw God face to face. This was stupid. Why did I do this? Why did I do this? I didn't think this thing through. Oh man, and the Lord says to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. And Gideon builds an altar there and names it, the Lord is peace. Literally, Yahweh Shalom, Jehovah Shalom. And when I read this, it hit me right between the eyes. True peace comes from God, not worldly circumstances. God is calling Gideon to war. He's calling him to war. He's calling him to danger. He's calling him to step up against his family in ways. He's calling him to do all of these things. He's calling him out of his comfort. He's calling him to lead when all he wants to do is hide. And each one of these things should cause a storm of anxiety within Gideon. He should be just writhing with this, oh my gosh, I don't know how to handle this. But in this moment, he has peace. And that's because true peace comes from God. It doesn't matter what's happening around you. It doesn't matter what the world throws at you. It doesn't matter what the task is that lays before you. If you have God, you can have peace within you. John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace of God isn't dependent upon everything going good. We want everything to go good. We want everything to line up how we want it to line up and things to be just how we want them to be. But the peace of God isn't dependent on everything going good. It's not dependent upon getting your way. It's not dependent on your feelings or your emotions. It's not even dependent upon the absence of conflict or tension. The peace of God is only dependent upon an active relationship with Jesus. With Jesus, you can have peace no matter what the world looks like. The world can be falling apart around you, and you can have peace within yourself. You can look up, and everything is going wrong, and the ends aren't meeting, and everybody around you is hurting, and you feel helpless, and you don't know how to get anything done, and everything you do seems to fall apart, and you're sweating, and you're anxious, and everything's going on, yet that relationship with Jesus can allow you to center yourself and have peace no matter what else is happening. My favorite story, I think, in the Gospels is when Jesus is there and he's asleep in the boat. And I love it because it says they took him because he was in the boat. The only reason Jesus was in that boat was because he happened to be there when the boys set out. That shouldn't be the way it is in our lives. Jesus shouldn't just happen to be there. We should take him with us for a purpose. But he was asleep in the boat and the storm happens and these sailors go, I don't know what I'm going to do. We're going to die. I know. Let's ask the carpenter how to help us. But it's Jesus. And Jesus gets up and he says, peace be still. And suddenly the storm is calmed. And I don't think he was talking about the storm out on the sea, even though that was just a collateral damage. I think he was talking about the storm inside those disciples. Peace be still. You don't have to worry about this. It doesn't matter what the world looks like because the peace I give you transcends the world. And Gideon's going to need that peace because God is about to call him to step out. Because God is about to say, I want you to do something that you're not going to want to do. He says, that night, God says, go and tear down the altar to Baal and the Asherah pole that your father built and build an altar to God. And Gideon does it. But it says, very last verse, because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Obedience is more important than boldness. We have a tendency to think and to give credit to all those people who were bold in their faith. People who speak. People who attempt great things. People who influence crowds. We all, when we think about bold people in the faith, there are people who immediately our minds go to those individuals and we can see them in our minds because they're the people who are out there, the people that everybody knows. They're the names that people say, yeah, I listen to him. I see him on TV. I listen to him. But there is a dark side sometimes to that boldness because that boldness also gives them some struggles because bold people often struggle with pride. It's very easy to begin struggling with pride when you're bold. It's very easy to start thinking you do it and you can fall into the sins of lust and greed. And I guarantee you that no Pharisee ever started out to be what most of them became and what we talk about today when we talk about the Pharisees in Scripture. They didn't start out to be these people who were living prideful lives and looking down at everybody else. They started out with boldness, declaring that God was righteous and God was holy and God was one and we needed to follow His law and be faithful to His law. That's where the Pharisees started. They started out as people that we would all look up to. We would say, that's the guy I want to follow because they know the law and they know God and they can tell us how to live. That's who they were. And they fell into this arrogance and this pride. But they had boldness. But according to Jesus, many times they lacked obedience. They lacked the obedience needed to be who God wanted them to be. Gideon wasn't bold in this following of God, but he was obedient. He didn't go in the middle of the day and look at his dad and look at his brothers and look at people in the town and say, this altar needs to come down. It's not what he did. In the dark of night, he went and he tore down the altar and he tore down the Asherah pole and he built a new altar to God and he sacrificed a bull all under the cover of darkness because he was being obedient to God. Maybe instead of making celebrities out of bold believers in our society, we should be building up the obedient believers in our society. We should build up the widow who still faithfully attends and supports her church when it would be easier just to pay bills and stay home. We should build up the student who says no to their friends, no to alcohol, no to drugs and lying and cheating and every other peer pressured thing because they're being faithful to God. We should build up the young couple who could be chasing the dreams of the world, but they make it a priority to make sure their kids know Jesus and that He takes top priority in their life. We should build up the deacon who could say, I've done my time, but still calls to check on those he hasn't seen in a while. Those acts of obedience are much more important than any act of boldness. Those acts of obedience follow God and demonstrate the love of God so much better than someone standing in the pulpit on Sunday saying Jesus loves you. Because when they feel the love of God and they see the faithfulness of God's people, when they see the obedience of those who follow Him, that's when lives get changed. If God is calling you to act, you don't have to act boldly for everyone to see. You just have to step out and follow because obedience is more important than boldness. So often we don't want to follow into what God is calling us to do because we're afraid of the attention that it will bring. I don't like eyes being on me. Neither did Gideon, but he was still obedient. He still did what God called him to do. You don't have to have the boldness of Billy Graham in order to be obedient to what God would have you to do. Because even Billy Graham was saved when you trace the line back through the actions of a Sunday school teacher who loved on him and shared the love of Jesus. The obedience is so much more important than boldness, and Gideon was obedient. What about you today? Is God calling you to act, but you aren't sure? You aren't ready? God will wait, but that's your sign that God is still asking. I mean, I was going to say, here's your sign. That's too much Bill Engvall for me. But that's your sign that God is still asking. If God is continuing to ask, He's waiting. And He's telling you He's there. If He's still prompting you, if He's still leading you, He's still preparing you. And if you'll let Him, He'll do all of those things. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe there's chaos in your heart. Maybe there's a storm raging and there are things going on and you just don't know how to calm all of this down because there is just so much that is outside of your control. And you are a person kind of like me. You like control. You like control. You like to know where things are going to happen. And when you don't know when things are going to happen, sometimes you got to do this. And we don't like doing this because when we do this, that means somebody else, you know, We love the song, but most of us don't like living like Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. No, thank you. I want to hold on to that wheel, right? That's how we kind of act. We don't want to let go. Maybe God right now is working in your heart. You can have peace. Lean into Jesus and He'll calm the storm in your heart. He'll give you everything that you need to trust Him in the hardest of moments. Maybe this morning you're afraid of the spotlight. Maybe you don't want eyes on you. Maybe God is calling you to something and He has been on you and on you and on you. And you know that that's your sign because He's still saying, I've been telling you this for 45 years. And I'm still telling you this. And you've been going, but I don't want nobody to. Well, don't. Just step out. Just be obedient. Doesn't have to be. God doesn't need you to be bold. God needs you to be obedient. You don't have to step out there. You don't have to call fire down from heaven. You don't have to preach a sermon from a pulpit. You just got to be the hands and feet of God that God has called you to be. Maybe today you have some other need completely. Maybe you have been struggling with something else and you want to pray. The altar's open. I'll pray with you. Maybe you want to surrender to missions or ministry. Maybe you want to join this church in membership. Maybe this morning you've never known Jesus. And because you've never known Jesus, you don't have peace. And so every time the wind blows, you find yourself in a struggle. And you can't find the peace that God has for you. If you don't know Jesus today, now's a great day to know Him. Just come out now and say, Brother Troy, I want to know Jesus, and we'll go from there. But wherever you're at, whatever you need, give it to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You right now, and we thank You and we praise You for Your blessings.